Look at verse 1, Revelation 19. I'm going to quickly bring us up to verse 17. For some of you that have may miss some of this, but just to get our thoughts complete here. Verse 1, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. First time in the Bible the word Alleluia is mentioned. First time. And the only time in Revelation 19. Four times. Right after judgment. So it is possible here, as we see in this passage, to cross the line with God. So it's like, is there a time where God's going to say, enough. I've extended my grace and my mercy to you, and now it is enough. 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 Well, we looked at Proverbs chapter 1 last week, verse 24, where wisdom, or Jesus said, because I have called, it's like I've summoned you, and you refuse, it's like I've called you, you snubbed me. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. It's like I reached out to you, Jesus is saying, wisdom is saying, and you blew me off. You ignored me. Then verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So there's the line. They crossed the line. And he tells why, verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. And he goes on, he says this, he talks about the simple being slayed, the prosperity of fools destroying them. So in the context of what we are studying here in Revelation, there's a tribulation period that we've been going through, and it's called the time of Jacob's troubles. And I asked the question last week, and it goes like this, can you fathom sweet, nice grandmas and grandpas, nice children, nice philanthropists, neighbors, doctors, nurses, accountants, bank tellers, waitresses, firemen, policemen, soldiers who've given their lives for our freedom, beautiful people on the planet who have, for one reason or another, turned away from Christ? You fathom that? And many who have put their trust in what we've seen is to be the one world religion, that and one world economic system, which God calls Babylon the Great, mother of whores. And why is that? Why is it that they turned from Christ? Why is it that they embraced the one world religion, one world economic system? Well, maybe because we didn't tell them about Christ. Maybe because they heard but didn't understand the gospel. Or maybe because they heard, they understood, but refused to repent and turn to Christ. Maybe they thought they were good enough to get into heaven. And they are sincere, giving, nice people who have rejected Christ. And so God is doing all of this to get their attention. And you know, some of them finally do turn to Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're martyred. And that's why Proverbs 1:33 is so special. It says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So here it is now. Here it is, that final marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating the marriage of Christ to the church, celebrating the marriage of all throughout the ages who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior to Christ. And I'm thinking, glory. Here we are. The pinnacle, the climax, the high point, the apex, the culmination of all of history. It's right now in Revelation 19. Verse 11 we saw last week, and I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. So it's like all of a sudden, boom, it happens. Boom, there he is, Jesus. coming out of heaven immediately on a white horse. He's here. And John, the apostle, gives him four names here. He's called Faithful and True. It says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the idea is he wages war. He does battle. He's faithful and true. And then he's given an unknown name in verse 12. It says, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then verse 13 says, he was clothed with a vesture, that's cloak, outer garment, dipped in blood. It's like dipping your whole fist in a bowl of blood. So you see Jesus come, boom, with a white horse, on a white horse. And you look at his clothing, his cloak, his clothing, his outer garment, and it's like dipped in blood. It's red with blood. Now you keep in mind how that happened. Well, it's on the plains of Megiddo, Battle of Armageddon. All the nations have converged on Israel. There's blood as high as the horse's bridle. And this is his glorious apparel. Isaiah 63:2, wherefore art thou red in thy apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. So this is prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Actually, well over 2,500 years before this happens. So then he's called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God, which is a reference to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. So the Word of God is referring to Jesus. So here's something that's interesting. It's interesting that in the beginning, Jesus spoke the earth into existence. Are you with me? In the beginning. Now, at the very end, Jesus speaks the earth into destruction. It's all about what he speaks. And he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we just heard. Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I think, you know, that's us, folks. All the Old Testament saints, that's them. All the church, that's us. Those who came to Christ in the tribulation period as well. Now verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. It's like that sharp sword out of his mouth that he should attack. He should strike a blow against the nations. So, how's that? Well, with the two-edged sword of the Lord, the Word of God, which comes out of his mouth. And then it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And the thought is rule there is he'll rule them like a shepherd, a punishing shepherd. Psalm 2 talks about this. It says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Kiss the Son, that's Jesus, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all them that put their trust in him. So, Jesus, how do you picture him? Well, let me say this. You don't see him as some little effeminate, namby-pamby, milquetoast savior of the world that just loves to hug everybody. And now, there was a time for that, but not now. He was savior, and he is savior now, but we will see him as a God of war and a God of judgment and a God of wrath. It says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So now, what do we see? He unleashes all the intense anger, the violent, the passionate fury and wrath. That's anger with a target of Almighty God, the God that rules all things. I see him right now as a crouched lion ready to attack an unwary animal. We see him in the tribulation period like a cat stalking an unaware mouse, or like a huge nuclear bomb that's about to sink into your agnostic and atheistic little godless ship. I would say to the professors, boom! And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we have new material. Look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice. Standing in the sun. That's pretty high. I mean, that's the very highest point in the sky. And he's standing in the sun. And we're kind of used to angels crying out with a loud voice in the book of Revelation. And it says he's crying out with a loud voice. It's a mega loud voice. Loud enough so everybody could hear. And I want to say, to whom is he shouting? You know, there's a target of the angel shouting. Look at who he's shouting to. Saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven. Oh my. All kinds of birds and vultures and eagles and other types of bird. He's shouting to the birds. And what is he saying to them? Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So he's saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the air. By the way, that's the high-flying birds. Possibly referring to what they call the Ruppel's griffon vulture. That's the highest flying bird ever recorded. That vulture can fly at 37,000 feet. It's a height at which a human would pass out, lack of oxygen. And that vulture doesn't face this problem because he's developed a type of hemoglobin making his oxygen more effective. And I just thought I'd throw that in. So you've got them. You can't even see them circling around. And he's yelling at them, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You know, there's something so very special about the supper of the great God. Now, we also talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you got two suppers going on. And I recently read one of the greatest fears of pilots in the Israeli force. By the way, all this is going on in Israel. This is what we're looking at. One of the biggest fears of the pilots in the Israeli Air Force. You know what it is? Birds. And as the article said, through the years, there's been a problem with big birds going right through the middle of the plexiglass to the head of the pilot. And he ends up with his head decapitated. Like he looks down in the road and says, what's that in the road ahead? What's that in the road ahead? This writer says, it used to happen frequently. Now, I actually watched an interview of an Israeli pilot. And he was complaining about the fact that there's a garbage dump near Tel Aviv, the Tel Aviv airport. And you got birds flying everywhere. You get a picture of that right there. Those are all birds. He took a picture of that. Birds hitting the props of the window of the jet. And you know, when a jet's flying in and a bird, one of these birds, especially a vulture, hits the window, you know, that's equal to 40 tons going through the window. 40 tons of pressure. That's a lot of pressure, wouldn't you think? Anyway. So he's calling all the birds in. And you wonder, why is all the battle fought on horses and wood? Well, maybe it's because they can't get jets in there because of all the birds. I don't know. Look at verse 7. Back to 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I'm thinking, man, what a wonderful thing. Lots of gladness. Lots of rejoicing. I can't wait. The marriage of the Lamb, that's Jesus, is come. And the wife, that's the church, has made herself ready. And he said unto me, write. It's like, John, write. Quit staring. Stop, John. Write this down. He had to command John several times to start writing. John was just awestruck. Write this. Get this down, John. And he says, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So now we also have a huge supper for the birds. The marriage supper of the Lamb for the birds. Christ has returned to with us to defeat the nations at the huge battle of Armageddon on the plains of Megiddo. And you got blood and carnage everywhere. You got flesh and meat-eating birds everywhere. One of my favorite writers is a man by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a medical doctor and quite a preacher. Listen to what he says. He says, when our Lord was on the earth the first time, he told his disciples of a great feast to which all men were bidden to come freely. I love this. Love set the table. Compassion was there to serve. Grace sat as host. And joy poured out the wine. Love, compassion, grace, joy. And he says, for over 2,000 years, the Lord has sent out his servants, crying the invitation to one and all. And for almost 2,000 years, men, for the most part, have flouted the love or ignored the love that invited them. And they've despised the grace that pleaded with them. Then he says, still, they bring forth the flimsy excuses of a newly married wife, an unseen field, unproven yoke of oxen. Still, the carnal mind thus proves itself an enmity against God. Then he says, the Lord is the God of patience, but patience will not be mocked forever. The day of wrath must come, and those who have refused the call of grace to the banquet of love must be themselves the victims of another great supper, where their flesh will be picked clean by the fowls of the air. So, I think it'd be correct to say that everyone on the face of the earth, everyone, dead or alive, will attend a supper at the end of the tribulation period. Everyone. Everyone. So this is a great meal provided for the birds by God. The supper of the great God. It's like, hey birds, I got a great meal for you. Caw, caw, what is it? Lots of eyeballs and arms and legs and brains. Come and get it. Similar to chapter 18, verse 1, an announcement of judgment to come. It involves the birds. Hey birds! Chapter 18 talks about every cage of unclean birds and the fall of Babylon, the mother of whores. And so now this is announcement of the fall of the beast and the false prophets and the gang that follows them. So there's an invitation to the feast. And it's like, hey birds, look at the carnage. Look at the blood, the guts from the battle of Armageddon. Come to the supper of the great God. Come and eat. Now, birds, let me lead you in a song. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. Caw, caw. Yeah, you see my imagination runs wild. So you have the two suppers. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb and the great supper of the birds. Some writers call this event a macabre parody. Macabre parody. A morbid spoof. That's what that means. You have two sides of the same coin. One side is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and salvation is brought to its fruition, completion. The other side is the supper of the birds, and judgment is brought to its fruition, its completion. So this seemingly is the great cleanup announcement to all the angels and the birds, and all of this blood and gore must be eaten and cleaned up so the fall and destruction of Babylon the Great can be brought to fruition, can be completed. You know, this is talked about not just by John in Revelation. This was talked about all the way back in Isaiah. But you think about it, it's probably something like 2,800 years before this would happen. And Isaiah 66, verse 15 says, "Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And then Joel, writing 835 to 800 B.C., about 2,800 years ago, Joel 3:13 says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." Ezekiel saw this. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Turn to Ezekiel. That's if the tribulation were to happen the next few weeks, that'd be like 2,600 years ago. Ezekiel prophesied. Listen to what he said, Ezekiel 39, verse 1. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog." Now you have in front of you a map. You see the top of the map there, it says Gog. You see the in the green what nation that is? What is it? It's Russia. All right? And down below you got Magog and others, Gomer and Togarma. And you see these mentioned here. It says in Ezekiel 39:1, "Therefore thou son of man, prophesy against Gog. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Gog and Magog are hostile nations against God and hostile nations against the land. Look at verse 2. "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." So not a lot of hope for Russia. "And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and thy bands," all your warriors and groups, "and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." That's where this quote I gave comes, the ominous, menacing Gog, leader of the world's best equipped armies, face to face. And so Gog arrives with bows and arrows and troops and nations to fight against Israel. And so what does God do? He strikes the bow of Gog, which is Russia, and from his left hand and makes his arrows drop from his right hand. And then Gog and all his armies and troops and nations that are along with him will drop dead. Wow. Behold, it has come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons. Burn the weapons. Now, I don't want to get too much on a rabbit trail here, but I have an article. Actually, it's on my desk, and Roy gave this to me, but article about many of the weapons being made of a composite wood that burns. And for one reason or other, the nuclear warfare and all those kind of weapons are not available at that time. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. And so you've got them. You got horses and arrows, and I mean, these weapons will burn. And it says, they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, arrows, and the hand staves. That's the war clubs. And the spears, and they that burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut there any of the forest. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day that I will give unto Gog, Russia, I'll give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. So God's going to give to Gog a place of graves in Israel, a burial ground. He's going to give them a burial ground for all the dead. And this is going to be the east of the Dead Sea, and it shall stop, it says, the noses of the passengers. It's going to plug their noses. The stench will be so bad. Notice it says it will stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Look at verse 12. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may clean the land. I'm thinking, wow, it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury all those dead bodies. Verse 13. And yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, said the Lord God. So this is going to be a memorable day for all of God's people, the Jews. And this will be a day when God is glorified. Look at verse 14. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. I love this. Passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. So they're going to hire fellas to clean up the mess. And the Son of Man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast. These are the wild beasts of the field. Talk to all the animals, birds, animals. Here's what he says. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice among the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. So to the angel, he's saying, make the call. Make the call. Call every bird, every beast, every wild animal of the field. Let the wolves know. Foxes know, the bears, the lions know. Let the vultures know, let the crows know, let all the birds know, the starlings know. All carnivorous birds and animals know. Got a meal for you. It says in verse 18, ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs and goats and bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, and ye shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you, horses and chariots. Look at verse 20. Thus shall you be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. So look at the reason for this. Look at verse 21. And I will set my glory above among the heathen. By the way, are you with me? You're sticking with me? Say amen if you are. How many say, you lost me, Pastor? Let me see your hand. How many say, I'm playing video games right now? Let me see your hands. All right, let's get back. Look at verse 21. I will set my glory above the heathen. All the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, my hands that are laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Here's why all of this. That I might get the glory. I might get Israel's attention. And all the heathen, all the Gentiles, would know this happened because Israel have sinned. Now, turn to another passage. This is New Testament as well. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe because of our testimony of you that was believed in that day. Another passage. You don't need to turn here, but I'm preaching on this on Sunday nights going through the book of Jude. Jude verse 14 says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's like it's coming. Cross the line with God. Now back to Revelation 19. Look at verse 18. 19:18. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. That's the captains or the commanders of thousands. And I want you birds to eat the flesh of the mighty men. These are the warriors. Most likely the warriors from the north. That's Gog and Magog plus millions of others. Interesting, Gog's known for his weapons. And the flesh of all the horses and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small, that's of low status, low importance, and great, that's high status, the big dogs, the strutters, these are the ones that mock you. Very important ones. You know, it doesn't matter to God what your status is. You hear me? Doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States of America or if you're an indigent. All the same with God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now look at verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's Satan, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Who's sitting on the horse? That's Christ. We saw him enter. White horse. So here's the beast. Satan himself, along with the kings of the earth. He's got 10 kings sitting right next to him. Remember, we saw that the globe was divided into 10 kingdoms, and a king was put over each one. He got all those guys with him. And their armies, that's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of fighting men. Picture them high stepping, hands moving in stiff motion, as they walk up and down, kind of like what we've seen with some of the armies of North Korea, up and down and up and down, horses prancing. I say quite a display of power, wouldn't you say? And why are they gathered? Read on. It says, gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse. That's Jesus. And against his army. That's us. Can you fathom this? Satan kind of thinks Jesus is intimidated by him. Threatened. Oh no. It's like, look at these millions of warriors coming out against us. Oh, we're so afraid. As far as we can see, Beast has all his trained warriors. Look at him. Oh no, we're done. Guess we better give up. Throw in the towel. Raise the white flag, Jesus. I like what Proverbs 11:21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Amen? They're holding hands. They're pretending to be unified. Doesn't matter to God. So the whole battle seems to be fought on horses, using bows, arrows. All the armament's going to be burned. No nuclear warfare, as far as I see it. That's my opinion. I can't see nuclear warfare, but it may be. Let me just share something with you. Some believe that all the computers and Wi-Fi and everything that's electromagnetic pulse, EMP, will be shut down for one reason or the other. And I don't know why. One person said maybe a Scud missile will destroy all, quote, ability to communicate via cell phone, anything that involves computers, Wi-Fi. Now shut down. So what do you use? Horses? Bows? Arrows? One writer said this. If this happened, then the civilized world would be knocked back 100 years in available technology. And the only possible means of transportation might be bicycles, horses, or anything that did not use generated power or communication systems. And the final war occurred after an EMP event, then the only way to attack would be by horseback. I don't know. I'm not an expert on that. Look at verse 20. And the beast was taken. Oh my. That word taken in the Greek means he was grabbed. He was seized. He was apprehended, captured. The beast is Satan, the great counterfeiter. I mean, he's the one that did miracles, you see, as it says there. I mean, he's the one that called down fire from heaven. He set up an image in Jerusalem that was the center point of focus of all worship of the Antichrist. He caused the image to speak. He caused the image to do miracles. So people gathered from all over the world to hear the image speak. And he's the one who demanded that everyone on the earth take the mark of the beast. So it says he was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. You know, this false prophet had promised health and wealth to the population. He even made the false image to talk. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet had deceived millions. He talked them all into taking the mark, 666, on their forehead or on their arm. Notice what it says. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls, there they are, were filled with their flesh. And I see, look at the display of power here. You got the beast, you got the false prophet. Everyone looking at them is as if they're gods, worshiping them, waiting for the word, attack! Attack Jesus! And attack the saints from heaven. I mean, this is so lopsided. No way God's people are going to get out of this one. Look at them. Look at Satan and beasts and all their armies strutting and chanting and darkened eyes and shining shields and the most recent invented crossbows, and you barely have to draw them to send an arrow a few miles away. And these are Satan's trained assassins. Look at them. Here they come, all rank and file. Satan at the head, and there's his Antichrist. Then the kings, the captains, and men of rank, and then the remnant. That's the rest of the fighters. Now every eye looks upon the one on the white horse, Jesus. What does he have? Well, he has a huge sword proceeding out of his mouth. What's he going to do with that? Well, the demons, the earthly kings, the warriors, not to mention the main adversary, the devil, along with the demon-possessed false prophet. There they are. And all of a sudden, here he is, that sword out of his mouth. Everything goes silent. They're waiting for the Antichrist and the false prophet to issue the command, attack, attack, attack Jesus. I'm thinking, what on earth? What just happened? It's like, man, we're just hunkering down for a great blood and gut war. Boom! The beast and the false prophet were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Everyone else on Satan's team were killed by the sword proceeding out of the mouth of the Lamb of God. Just like that. Can you get that? Can you picture that? You know what? This is kind of weird, but let me tell you what I picture. I kind of get the picture in my mind of a young man. Oh, let's say he's high school age, who just got his first black belt in karate or jujitsu or whatever. And he's coming up to a man, and humble man, and this young man, this humble man that he comes up to, you don't know, but he's passed 9 different levels of karate. Well, this young man has passed 9 levels, white, yellow, gold belt, orange, green, purple, brown, red, black. You know, he's a big shot now. Of course, he has it all learned, and he's learned all the keys or chis and chants and done a few push-ups and basically schmoozed the sensei into liking him. Boom, you get a black belt. So he comes up against this humble man with a red belt. That's the highest degree, 8 degrees plus then the red belt. Or he has a white belt with a gold or red stripe on it, but he's not wearing it, just humble. Yeah, basically, you don't want to mess with him, right? You with me? So now this kid comes up to him. Hey-ya! He's beating the air, kicking, bang, bang, turning around, kick dust in the air. You know, imitating, who is it? The Kung Fu legend Bruce Lee. You know, he's got it down. And he's going around and around, dust in the air. The older, mature karate master watches all of this and in one instant reaches to the throat of that show-off and picks him up and throws him to the ground. Boom! Boy, he's finished. I kind of picture that kind of thing going on here. Don't you? Oh, rah, rah. You got all these strutting warriors and Satan and the false prophet. I know this is probably a weak imitation of that, but I mean, we see the beast, the false prophet, the kings, the captains, the warriors gathering together against Jesus. And here he is, seated on a white horse, and behind Jesus are all the angels and us, his saints. Before you know it, boom, it's over. In one fell swoop, Jesus takes the beast and the false prophet by the throat and cast them alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So what's left? Well, all these demons and warriors. These are the remnant. Can you imagine what their attitude is? Well, look at verse 21. And the remnant, that's everyone else, those remaining soldiers of Satan, were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, with sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls, there they are again, the birds filled with their flesh. So Jesus kills the rest of them with the word of God. Wow. Talk about the power of the word. Talk about the power of the sword of the Lord. Not the first time we've experienced the power of the sword of the Lord. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Soldiers came to him and all their fancy regalia. Jesus said, well, who is it you want? Remember they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. It's like saying, I am. And at that moment, what happened? Boom, they fell backwards. The power of the spoken word of Jesus. So he killed the remnant with the spoken word. Boy, so much, so much in God's word, about his word. Jeremiah 5:14, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and his people wood, and it shall be devour them. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Ephesians 6:17, it's our offensive weapon. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that word, word, is rhema, spoken word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus said, John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Carnivorous birds, flesh-eating birds, vultures. So what do you see here? Judgment. 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 Finally, the final judgment of the world, the ungodly world. No. This is not the final judgment of an ungodly, Christ-rejecting world. One writer said this. He said, this is the final execution of the wicked. Their judgment is imminent. It's soon to come. When does it come? Next week. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The next event in the will of God is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We will rule with him, we'll rule the earth, the kingdoms of the earth with Christ. All of those who have been executed will be agonizing, crying out in hell for someone to give them a drop of water on their tongues. They die when they go to hell. They don't cease to exist. They don't just burn up. They're alive in hell. So what? What difference should this make in our lives? Now, four things. Picture in your mind's eye the lost. Picture the lost. Your friends, relatives, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, neighbors, co-workers. Lost, picture their carnage and the vultures eating, drinking their blood. Then second of all, picture in your mind's eye, the best you can, our enemy, Satan. The one who hates us, come down upon us having great wrath because he realizes he hath but a short time. See him cast alive, alive with his false prophet into the lake of fire and brimstone. He's alive. He'll pop his ugly head up at the end of the 1,000-year tribulation and be condemned there forever. Picture the lost, picture our enemy. And then picture when the great white throne judgment comes. We'll look at this next week. It says, and everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You need to make sure your name's written in the book of life. I can't do that for you. No one can do that. Only Jesus can do that. As you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become his child and your name is found written in the book of life. Never to be erased, by the way. Last thing, picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you get an awesome picture of Jesus during all of this? It's like we see him as Savior. We see him as Lord. In my mind's eye, I see the little children coming to him, the disciples saying, no, you're too busy. He says, suffer not the little children to come unto me. I see him sitting down with his disciples and teaching them. I see him weeping over Jerusalem. I see him raising the dead. I see him weeping at Lazarus' death. Jesus wept. I see Jesus as a man of compassion. Man of strength, sorrow. I see him as a man of strength as he comes in and, and casts the tables out of the temple and turns the tables over with a cat of nine tails. I see that part of him. I see him as Savior right now. He offers hope. But then the line, the rapture. If you know Christ, you'll be caught up to meet Christ in the air. We'll all be caught up together. There may happen during the service. There may be some left. And then you'll know what's going to happen next. And I would say to you, won't you come to Christ? Won't you come to Christ now? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins, for being buried, for rising from the dead, for offering to us eternal life, a relationship with you. And I pray, dear God, that if there's someone here that's never done that, that this would be that day. This would be that time.